turn to Colossians chapter 4. We're going to be finishing off Colossians today. It's been a while. We've been in Colossians for quite a long time, and we're finally finishing it. So at the very least, you can say that you've read through the book of Colossians, you know, at the end of all this. If you haven't gotten anything else, hopefully you have. We're going to be looking at Colossians 4, verses 7 to 18. Colossians 4, verses 7 to 18. I'm going to be reading from the NLT. Tychicus will give you a full report about how I am getting along. He is a beloved brother and a faithful helper who serves with me in the Lord's work. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, to let you know how we are doing and to encourage you. I am also sending Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, one of your own people. He and Tychicus will tell you everything that's happening here. Aristarchus, who is in prison with me, sends you his greetings, and so does Mark, Barnabas's cousin. As you were instructed before, make Mark welcome if he comes your way. Jesus, the one we call Justice, so not Jesus Christ, if you guys are wondering, also sends his greetings. These are the only Jewish believers among my co-workers. They are working with me here for the kingdom of God. And what a comfort they have been. Epaphras, a member of your own fellowship and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings. He always prays earnestly for you, asking God to make you strong and perfect, fully confident that you are following the whole will of God. I can assure you that he prays hard for you and also for the believers in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved doctor, sends his greetings, and so does Demas. Please give my greetings to our brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church that meets in our house. After you have read this letter, pass it on to the church at Laodicea so they can read it too. And you should read the letter I wrote to them. And say to Archippus, be sure to carry out the ministry the Lord gave you. Here is my greeting in my own handwriting. Paul, remember my chains. May God's grace be with you. Amen. All right, let me pray for us quickly. Father, would you illuminate your word to us, God? Whatever busyness that we have in our minds and in our hearts, God, whatever things are taking up residence inside of our souls, God, would you help us to place them aside, God, to really burn them away, God, as you set a fire inside of us, God. We want to look to you, God, and we want to know what it is that you're saying, God. Lord, we need you to speak. So, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak through me, that you would just help us to hear what it is that you are speaking to us, God. Be with us this night, God. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Colossians 4, 7 to 18. It's a little bit of a passage that you don't really hear too much in a church sermon, I think, because there's a whole bunch of, you know, different people that we don't really know too much about. Like, we hear about this guy Tychicus and Onesimus, who does show up a little bit later, Aristarchus, all these different people, right? You know, I do feel that there is an important message here, though. As I was preparing for this message, you know, I was going through my weekly ritual of just being at work. You know, you guys can probably relate, you know, just that weekly kind of, you know, same old kind of thing that's happening day to day, whether it's at uni or whether it's at work or whether it's within your families. You know, if you're not doing work or uni, like, you might be just with your families, right? And it kind of looks like the same old thing day in and day out. And I'm thinking about this message, and I'm like, you know, what do you want to say? You know, God, what do you want to say? And as I'm thinking about the message, I'm at work day in and day out, and I'm just going through. If you guys don't know, I work at a retail store up in Hornsby, right? And the way that store is kind of divided from a day-to-day basis, we have a huge team. You know, there's so many people in this team. But every day, we have a little bit of a different role. And so some days, you know, there might be a guy at the front If you guys have ever seen me at the store before, you might have seen me in this role where, you know, I might have stood at the front and just welcomed people in, and then I don't actually really help them. Like, I just kind of show them who can help them, you know, and I kind of direct traffic. And then there are other people who are standing, you know, more off to the side. They're like, oh yeah, I can help you with that. They take you over to the different, you know, things that are in the store to try to help these customers. And so we all have our different roles. And I'm thinking about this message every day, and I'm still a part of the store, and I'm still going through every day, right? One thing that kind of hit me this week, though, there was this, you know, coworker of mine. He's just kind of doing his thing, you know, directing traffic, helping people out. And as he's doing these things, one moment he kind of like takes me aside and he's talking to me about everyone at work and what really peeves him about the people at work. You know, he's just a little bit of a cynical guy, okay? So if you guys have ever seen, has anyone ever seen the TV show Parks and Recreation? By any chance? Yeah. He's like the epitome of Ron Swanson. Like, if you guys don't know, you know, if you've never seen this show, he's this really cynical guy. He just sits there all the time, and he doesn't seem to really enjoy his job or the rest of life in general. And he just kind of goes day by day and just wants to live. He doesn't want to be bothered by people, right? Anyway, this guy at work, he's talking to me, and he's like, you know what? You know one thing that I really like? It's when people are willing to go that extra mile, and if you ask them to help you with something, they won't be like, oh, that's not my role today, I can't help you, and then they just walk away. You know, have you ever worked in that team environment, whether it's in the workplace or in uni? In uni, you have a lot of group projects, right? And then you ask someone to pull a little bit more than just their weight. You know, sometimes in uni, you ask them just to pull their weight, and they can't do that either. But sometimes it's like, hey, I know this is like not really your part, but can you just help out with this a little bit more? What you want, what you desire, is for them to say yes, obviously. You want people to go the extra mile. You want people to be able to actually help you. And I'm thinking about all these things, and I'm reading through this, and I realize that a lot of this relates to that Christian lifestyle. You know, the Christian life, I feel like what this passage can be broken up into is three things, okay? So the first thing is, are you able, okay? Are you able? Not like Cain and Abel, but are you actually able to do something? So when I think about ability, okay? So when I first started attending a church when I wasn't a Christian, I used to just like watch and like spectate, you know, just like you guys, right? I'd be, you know, sitting, well, actually somewhere towards the back, and here's the preacher right here. I'm just watching him the whole time, and I'm listening to him. And I'm like, that was a really interesting message. You know, he was really funny today. And then I kind of liked it because he was funny. And I would be spectating these things, and I'll be observing these things. And then when I became a Christian, I would be sitting towards the front, and I'd still be observing this guy. And I'll still have a lot of the same observations. It's like, he was pretty funny today. But then I go a little bit deeper as well, right? It's like, I really liked how he talked about that passage and how he really broke it down. And I could kind of understand what he was talking about. But both those things, both those versions of me, non-Christian and Christian me, they kind of got church wrong. Because it became a spectator sport. It became just about coming into this arena and watching this guy and just kind of being like, wow, you know, that was good. It's time to go home now and just go about the rest of my week. And so it necessarily kind of separated who I was in that Christian sphere, in that church, from who I was the rest of the time. Have you guys ever felt this way? Like, you go to church and then the rest of the week, it's like you're someone else. You know, it might not be a huge departure from who you are at church, because our personalities are hopefully not quite so psychotically different, right? But sometimes we act different when we're at church. You know, we feel a little bit holier. Like, we're in a place and we're like, yeah, I can vibe with this. I can understand what he's talking about. But we're not really participating. I used to think that the pastor or like the worship team or whoever were the only people that were able. Like, I used to think about the act of evangelism. And I remember being so happy the first time my friend said yes to come to church. I was like, oh my gosh, finally. My job is done. You know, I drove my friend, I picked him up, brought him all the way over to this, like, we used to be in this warehouse looking thing at church, and it was kind of scary, honestly. Like, they used to film, you know, crime TV shows there. So he's probably sitting there like, where the heck are you taking me? Like, you're gonna kill me right now. But we go to church, and I really honestly felt like, finally, it's over. All that prayer and all that just wanting to bring him to know Christ is done. I brought him to church. But that's not the case, right? Like, it's not, you know, the pastor's job to come over and be like, hey, you know, nice to meet you. Let me tell you about Jesus. You know, it's not the worship leader's job to just be there, like, you know, singing the best songs possible to lead my friend into the kingdom of God, right? Part of that is me. I brought him there. I have a responsibility for him, and I'm able to actually help him out. You know, do you see that? Like, it can't be a spectator sport when we come to church. Jesus has called us to be more than just spectators. We're not called to just come and bring as many friends as possible to watch. That's what I really felt like as I was like reading this passage, as we're talking about things like ability. You know, why did I feel so unable? Why did I feel so crippled as I came to church? What was it about me that separated myself from the act, from the living out of Christianity? And then, weeks later or months later, I will complain about how dry I felt, or how, you know, my faith didn't feel real. God's not speaking to me. A lot of that was because I wasn't living it out. Here's someone who's able in this passage. Look at verse 15. Please give my greetings to our brothers and sisters at Laodicea. And then Paul points out this one person. And to Nympha and the church that meets in her house. I've never noticed this person before. Like, as much as I read these parts, you know, like, you would expect, you know, Christians and pastors as well to read passages really deeply and just know everything about every single person that comes out. Or maybe you didn't. I always did. And then when I became a pastor, I was like, hey, that didn't happen. Like, it just didn't work that way. But as I'm reading about this lady, Nympha, just sticks out. The church that meets in her house. Have you guys ever hosted an entire church gathering in your house? Like, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty here, but like, have you guys ever done that? Because just logistically, it's very difficult. Like, even inviting all of Pulse to Bora in my house, like, we'd be standing, like, shoulder to shoulder. There's nowhere to sit. There's not enough to eat. You know, we wouldn't know what to do. But here's this lady, Nympha. She's obviously very well off if she has a house big enough to host an entire church in the city. And it's not just, like, once or twice, but he says the church that meets in her house. This is a regular occurrence. Nympha is able. She has something that she's able to do, and so she does it. He said, hey guys, I know we're really persecuted because we're Christians. Why don't we meet at my house? You know, it might not be the safest thing to do, but let's meet at my house. I look at these other guys, like the first two people that are listed here, Tychicus and then Onesimus. Do you guys recognize either of these guys? No? Their names come up every now and then. Onesimus in particular, there's an entire book kind of written around him. You know, Philemon, a few books down that Paul writes to this guy Philemon. Onesimus was his slave, and Onesimus kind of ran away, you know, abandoned Philemon, right? Paul's writing to Philemon about, you know, how he should treat his brother, and like, basically, anyway, whole different, you know, sermon, I guess. But Paul's writing and telling them about these guys, Tychicus and Onesimus. And we're kind of reading this like, why is he talking about these two? Why is he singling out these two people? And I look at them and I'm like, man, they're really able. You know, they must be really able to share the gospel. you know, if Paul is entrusting them with this message. Because remember, like down here in verse 18, it says, remember my chains. Paul is actually chained up. He's in prison. That's why he can't go and deliver this letter to the Colossians himself. Remember, back in this day, there wasn't a postal service, so he wrote a letter, and then he had to go and deliver it to someone. It's kind of like, why are you writing a letter anyway? You might as well just say it to them if you're going to deliver it all the way there, right? But he has these people, Tychicus and Onesimus, taking the letter, traveling by foot to get here, and then giving it to these guys. So these are people that he really trusts, but neither of them are preachers, neither of them are evangelists or, you know, whatever title that you might want to put on them. Neither of them are like Paul by any means. And so I look at them and I'm like, yeah, they're able, but they're kind of not. Like, Onesimus is a slave. You know, how is he even able to get away from Philemon long enough to actually deliver this letter? Or Tychicus, you know, I don't know that much about him. He's a native of Asia, but why does Paul trust him? That brings us to the second part of what I'm getting from this. It's available. Okay, so able and available. And Pastor Josh used to say this thing every week at church. It's not about ability, it's about availability. I think it's a little bit of both. I'm not going to contradict him here, but here we see these guys, Tychicus and Onesimus, and they're available. Like before, when I'm talking about my workplace, I love when people are available. Like, I think about when it gets really busy in the store and customers are coming in, and inevitably, one or two really, you know, old people will do this. So this is the front of the store. They come in, and then they just stop. Right inside the doorway, and they're just like, just looking around the whole time. You know, and there's like people around, but they're all talking to people. And I can see them out of the corner of my eye while I'm helping someone else. And they're like, they look around. Finally, someone becomes available. And they're like, you know, they do one of these things, get you to come all the way over to them, right? But a part of it is just because they want someone to be available to their needs. They just want someone to actually come and help them out. Even with my previous example of my coworker friend, who's in that place, and he wants people to be able to help out this customer that he's helping. He calls for people. He's like, hey, can you help out with this thing? And they're like, oh, I can't. I'm doing this thing right now. And they all have different excuses, right? But he just wants someone available. When you're doing uni assignments, and you want to share about this one part of the assignment together, you look for people that are available. Otherwise, you get really frustrated that you got stuck with this person who's never available, who never picks up phone calls, never texts back, never emails back. You know, you need someone who's available. This is the thing, though. What Paul is calling his friends to, a lot of ordinary people wouldn't be available for it. Because it's a really dangerous calling. Look at verse 10. Aristarchus, who is in prison with me, sends you his greetings. Like, I read that, and it's like, these are Paul's friends. You know, this guy who's in prison with him. So he's been doing something as well. This is a really dangerous thing. Not only is it dangerous to take this letter all the way across to another region or another country, deliver it to these guys, but it's also dangerous, not only because of those, like, thieves along the way, where they might just hijack your, you know, whatever, and just kill you or whatever, right? But even if the law catches up with you, like the Roman government, you're going to be persecuted. Like, you're not supposed to be a Christian. You know, Christianity is frowned upon. And so Aristarchus is in prison with Paul. Like, who in their right minds will be available for this calling? Like, if I'm at my workplace and there's someone who's just yelling and screaming in another person's face, why would I want to go over and help out my friend and be like, actually, yeah, yell and scream at me too. I want to be a part of this little conversation that we're having here with this customer. You know, but this is what Paul is calling them to. And in fact, this is what Jesus is calling us to. Like, it just didn't make sense for me to be a part of this Christianity where I was just sitting here, just looking at the pastor, and the pastor's living out his life. He's speaking about all these different things. You know, we can see what he's sacrificing because he's a very able person. He's able to do different things. But he's just laying it all down. You know, laying down whatever dreams, whatever passions and ambitions that he had so that he can come up and speak once a week, meet up with people all the time, never have time for other things, other passions, his family, whatever. And I see that. And I'm wondering, if I'm called to this Christianity, why does my Christianity look so different from a pastor? Just because he's a teacher. You know, why is that so different? Like when Jesus is calling his disciples, like you read through the Gospels and you see all these different things about these 12 people that he calls, you know, one of them turns bad, but you don't see a lot of the same things anymore. Like going and seeing this guy who's out of his mind and screaming in chains. Do you remember the story of Legion? Like there's this crazy guy who's at the other side of the lake. Jesus meets him, and we hear from the narrator that he's been in chains, but he breaks them apart out of demonic strength. And then he goes and cuts himself with stones, and he's just crazy. He scares everyone. Why does our Christianity not come face to face with this kind of thing? You know, or when Jesus is healing different people, the woman with the bleeding problem who comes up and just touches the hem of his robe and gets healed right away. Why does our Christianity not come face to face with this? And my Christianity, at the end of the day, was sitting in a chair once a week and feeling like it was such a huge sacrifice. You know, it didn't make sense to me that that was what a pastor was talking about when he talks about availability. So I keep reading this, thinking about that dangerous calling, or, you know, reading stories. I used to really like reading. I used to really like reading stories about missionaries who have gone into China or North Korea, and they get chained up. And they pray, and they're like, God, not only save me from the situation, because obviously he didn't want to be there, but bring salvation to these people. He's praying for his guards that are beating him every day. And I'm reading these stories, and I'm like, man, like, isn't this Christianity? Isn't this that dangerous thing that Jesus was calling us to? Is that just for missionaries and pastors? It's not. But I think Paul had it pretty bad as well. Because I'm reading this passage. I mean, look at verse 11. So it first talks about Jesus, the one we call Justice, sending his greetings. And then that second part of verse 11, it says, these are the only Jewish believers among my co-workers. They are working with me here for the kingdom of God. And what a comfort they have been. Man. These are the only Jewish believers among my co-workers. And I imagine Paul at that moment. I mean, writing in those days is really tough, first of all. And second, he's also in chains, so it's even tougher for him. But he's like dictating this to one of his co-workers. And so the co-worker's writing everything down. But he's talking about the only Jewish believers. And I read that, I'm like, how can Paul sound so happy? How can Paul sound so positive when he's saying, what a comfort they have been. The only Jewish believers. Like, this is Paul, who in another epistle, he says that he would gladly give his own life, his own salvation for the sake of his people, the Jews. But these are the only ones who will work with him. These are the only ones who will actually put themselves out there and go and preach this message and live out that dangerous calling. And it doesn't sound super different from the church that I experienced growing up and the church that I still do experience. There's only a few that are willing. So I think back to the Gospels, and I think back to how Jesus meets these 12 people, Some of them are fishermen. One of them is going to betray him to die. You know, he's meeting all these different people. And I think, man, these guys aren't able. Like, these guys are not available or not able, you know, because one of them definitely skips out on him, betrays him. But the other ones as well, they scatter when Jesus gets caught. You know, they're like, I don't know him. You know, even his right-hand man, Peter, you know, the faithful Peter, he's there. Jesus gets captured and arrested, and Jesus is within earshot. He's like, you know, somewhere over here, and Peter's just outside, and someone's asking him, hey, aren't you with that guy? And Peter denies him three times within earshot of Jesus. I think about that, and I think about how the Lord knew all of these things that were going to happen. And I wondered, like, if I was in Jesus' shoes, would I have chosen these guys? Would I have chosen these 12? Why wouldn't I do it on my own? And I realized the answer is, I probably would have to choose these 12. I mean, like, I can't doubt Jesus' methods, right? But even as a pastor, I just can't do this on my own. Like, forget about the physical, you know, side of things, where physically I just can't do it on my own, where if I'm working a certain number of hours, it's harder to actually minister to everyone, and so I need people to minister to each other and to themselves. But beyond that point, Jesus trusted these guys. He lived with these guys. He ate with these guys, and he prayed with these guys. He sent them out. This is the part that really blows my mind. He sent them out to go heal other people. He didn't go with them because he trusted them. I'm like, man, Judas too? Like, why would you send Judas? Why would you send Peter? These guys are just going to turn away. There's this African proverb that I really like that I think about every now and then. It says, if you can walk, you can dance. If you can talk, you can sing. If you can walk, you can dance. If you can talk, you can sing. So if you can do the basics, you can do more. You know, just because you're not a good dancer doesn't mean you can't dance, right? The fact that you can even have control of your legs, or you can do a certain number of things, means that you can do other things as well. And I think about that Christian lifestyle, what Jesus saved us. You know, when we're talking about Galatians, we're talking about freedom. I know there's freedom from something, but there's freedom into something else. You know, it's not just freedom like, oh yes, we're out of prison, now what do? You know, it's not like that. It's, we're free, and now we're free to do this. God is setting us free into this. And I don't want any of us to miss out on that. If you're able, and if you're available, my prayer for you guys is that you would do it. You'd be willing to do it. And that's the third part, the willingness. Because it's not too hard to identify yourself as able or available. But it's real hard to push yourself into that willingness to actually do something. Like, am I willing to forgive that person for what they did to me? Or am I willing to reach out to that person who the whole world would reject? Am I willing to speak to my coworkers or my friends about Jesus when I know they would make fun of me? Am I willing to put my life on the line? You know, these days in Australia, I think the environment has us fooled. Because, yeah, we wouldn't go to prison for sharing our faith anymore. But, man, there would be some other sort of prison emotionally and just socially that might happen. You know, if you tell your friends who might not believe that you believe in Jesus, and here's why, and here's what they can have too. And you might get ostracized. You might get just isolated and left alone. But are you willing? Are you willing to do it? Let's bow our heads in prayer.